Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
We're in part three of a series on the toxic church, and in this broadcast of the White Horse Inn, we'll be talking about toxic teams, the sense of community. I'm Kim Riddlebar, and
toxic teams was that?
Toxic teams.
Oh, okay.
Teams, T-E-A-M-S. I'm Kim Riddlebar, host for this edition of the White Horse Inn, and you can tell our whole crew is here, Mike Horton, Rod Rosenblatt, and Ken Jones. So what is this about, this external need to belong and the creation of a Christian subculture so that you can feel a sense of community if you wear the right bracelet, if you have the right T-shirt, if you know the right slogans? How does that create a false sense of community? Isn't it good to belong to something and better than to identify with secular, unbelieving things?
Well, again, I think this is another case of the toxic church using what is actually a biblical category but has defined it and implemented it according to the standards of the world. Mm-hmm. What we call disciple groups or small group fellowships or whatever, in many cases, is nothing more than a quote-unquote sanctified self-help or support group. But the concept of discipleship and community is very biblical. We're told, in fact, that we are bound together to such an extent that one joint supplies strength to the other. Mm-hmm. We're told in Hebrews 10:24 that we are to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to fellowship. In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. However, what we've seen is we've divided people off according to marital status, age, etc., which is the complete opposite of the community that we see in Scripture, where we're told that young men should look to the older men for leadership. The old men are to take the leadership or take the initiative in providing instruction and fellowship for the younger men. The younger women are to look to the older women for counsel and for fellowship. So, again, it's another case of biblical categories that have been taken and misused according to the standards and the ways of the world.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. One of the things that I think this reflects that is not theological but worth considering is that I think a lot of this is a ramification of the fatherless culture. Mm-hmm. And we are pretending that it isn't having any effect on us whatever.
Right.
The other thing is more of a plea. If you're involved in churches where the real church is the small group during the week, I'd very much encourage you to read just a little bit of history. Read something about the conventicle movement in the Lutheran church in Scandinavia, which was small groups in Lutheran pietism, and what went wrong with that or what it was. And the other one that's worth looking at is Wesley's classes. How he designed that in from the very beginning and what those were for and what they did. Now, this is really only for those for whom the real church is their small group during the week, but that's worth knowing. This has been tried before.
Mm-hmm. We often hear people say that one of the things they're looking for in a church is a place they can find good fellowship. Good or bad?
Sometimes that means reparent me. Mm-hmm. And the answer is we're not in that business.
Yeah.
I'm sorry your family was what it was, but if we study the New Testament and what koinonia is, and the passages that Ken was quoting and some of the ones in the book of Acts, it isn't fixing in the way that you're imagining that you can be fixed.
Boy, that's important.
You're describing psychotherapy, and the church isn't primarily called to do that. And the truth of the matter is, I think, I wasn't trained to be a therapist.
Yeah.
Right.
The seminary didn't train me to do that.
Of course, you haven't been in seminary the last 15 years.
That's true.
I'm afraid the problem is that most seminaries train their ministers not to be theologians, but to be therapists.
Yeah, to be therapists.
Well, see, that's the thing again.
Well, from what I see in the church marquees, they're not very good ones.
And see, that's the thing. The church cannot provide the family life that people need.
No.
The church can't provide mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters that you never had or the bad ones, as you say. What the church can provide is the kind of family that you get when sinners are reconciled to God.
Right.
And so here, what we share is not that we're all white or we're all black or we're all rich or we're all poor or we all work in this part of town, or we work in that part of town, or we came from this country, we're, you know, so on and so forth. What brings us together is that we are sinners saved by grace. And we come with all of our diversity and all of our baggage and all of that, knowing that it'll probably not be fixed by this group, but mm-hmm. together with this group, mm-hmm. we are going to
heaven.
And in this life, we are not just walking around in circles as the children of Israel in the wilderness. We are pilgrims being led somewhere through this difficult life, and we're doing that together with the body of Christ. And they're not going to save us. Christ saves us.
But this group has been commanded to demonstrate compassion,
yep.
to reach mm-hmm. out, mm-hmm. to be mindful of one another's needs, even on a physical level.
Yep.
However, having said that, if it's not there, that does not necessarily mean that the church is not a true church. People say this in terms of friendly congregations. Your church is a very friendly church. Well, and that's a good thing because churches ought to be friendly, but if they are not friendly towards those who visit, that doesn't make them unqualified as a church.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I shouldn't mm-hmm. be so, I mean, you know, really.
That's the first mark of a church for a lot of people, you know.
And that's unfortunate. Yeah. I mean, it's unfortunate on both sides. It's unfortunate that it has become the first mark of the church, and it's unfortunate when it's true.
Right.
But it's not the reason to leave a church because people are not friendly towards you.
But our churches really need to hear that, because the rap on Lutheran and Reformed churches, we hear this over and over and over again, is when people who are just now coming to Reformed or Lutheran doctrine, they begin to leave their evangelical churches, which are friendly and which do offer in many ways a biblical sense of community.
Yes.
Then they come visit one of ours and nobody speaks to them.
Right.
Nobody greets them. And we've got our own toxic cloud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
sure.
Our own toxic poison that's hovering over our circles. I told the story again. There was a family that listened to the White Horse years and years ago here locally. Been members of the same church I had been in, grown up in it, finally decided for doctrinal reasons that they had to leave. And this was a year-long struggle. I mean, they talked to the pastors. It was heartbreaking.
Tough.
Came to one of our churches. First Sunday they were there, found somebody who looked like they were an authority and said, "Hey, you know, I'm just checking this Reform thing out, and I have a lot of questions. I'd like to take you out to lunch after church." And were promptly lectured, "We don't go to restaurants because we observe the Sabbath."
Yeah.
And I don't know where those people are now, and that's the kind of toxic cloud we've got on our end.
Absolutely.
Well, remember Acts chapter 6. I mean, the reason that the diaconate was established was for that very reason. Mm-hmm. And the diaconate
so that the preaching wouldn't have to be
exactly,
watered down.
Yeah. So that the ministers had time to do their duty to preach the Word of God, to prepare and so on. A separate beneficent organization, deacons we call them, was raised up to take care of needs in the body and provide mercy and charity for those in need.
Right.
And those two things go hand in hand.
Yeah.
I think a church doesn't lose the mark of being a true church if the people aren't friendly, but it sure makes it difficult for seekers and people who are looking for Reformation churches to get beyond that, to actually look for the true substance that is there.
Well, I think there's something that needs to be said about some of the ethnic luggage or baggage that carries over into the church.
Sure.
There are a church that is dominated by a particular ethnic group. There is a tendency to make the church an extension of the ethnic group, and it resembles more of our own communities than it does the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's across the board. Just, you know, fill in the blank in terms of the ethnic group. And we have to make sure that more of the ethnic character becomes less and less as the cross becomes more and more.
Absolutely.
Yep.
What do you guys do with the tendency in modern churches to segregate everybody when you come to church? You have classes for adults between 18.3 and 22.6 years of age.
Most of our parishes aren't big enough to do that. We would do it if we were large enough. The only thing that stops us is numbers.
You know, one of the things that really strikes people who visit our congregation and a number of other Reformed churches is the fact that children are present in worship. And at first it's really annoying to them because their kid sounds and, you know, you hear a crying baby every now and then.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't segregate the families when they arrive to church when I'm worshiping together. That strikes people as very odd and foreign. I think that's another place where the sense of community has been lost. People come to church, we divide them up by interest or age, and they never...
Just the way that they're already being targeted by Madison Avenue in demographic marketing.
I think there's a place for some of the separation. You mentioned two different aspects. You mentioned Sunday school, and then you also mentioned worship. Sunday school is a good place for people of similar age group and some
and ability.
Up to a point.
And
up
ability.
To a point.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, you know, we have with our adult classes, we offer options, electives. You can choose this class in each quarter. You can choose this class or whatever. So it's not divided by gender or by age, although we do have age-specific groups. But when it comes to worship, I have a problem with when you have young adult married worship service, or if you have college, young college or whatever, you end up with four or five different pastors and four or five different churches.
Absolutely.
There's one worship service for the whole body, mm-hmm. and I'm with you. We don't have a nursery facility, so sometimes we have a lot of babies. And so it can be a little noisy, but that's how it is in a family.
Well, and this has been intentional, mm-hmm. just so people know, Donald McGavran, really the pioneer of the church growth movement at Fuller Institute of Church Growth. Donald McGavran argued this principle of homogeneous church growth. Mm-hmm. And the idea is people like to be with their own kind. And I love the appeal to that that John DeGruchy, a South African theologian, made when he said that basically I think we did this in pietist missions in South Africa. The homogeneous principle of church growth we called apartheid.
Yeah, exactly.
Whoa.
Whoa. Right, what do you guys do with
this? Yes.
We mentioned this in an earlier broadcast, but you've got the cult of celebrity, and you have this whole idea that individuals so dominate the church that community exists only so long as they allow it. It's do as I say, period, because I'm the pastor, I'm in charge. How does that destroy a sense of community, the whole egocentric of yeah. so much of contemporary evangelism?
If I read what's going on in my church, we are in the middle of that. Now, my reading of my church isn't probably the most accurate, but we do have the same sort of thing that's gone on in our history, a kind of an anti-clericalism as opposed to a clericalism that I think is more patterned after German culture and who's the Führer than it is after the New Testament. And we're going to have a collision on this, I'm afraid.
And again, the irony of it all is in the name of sort of anti-clericalism or an anti-clergy sort of movement that we're all, you know, all of us are in the same office. In the name of all of that, we actually end up enshrining yep. charisma as the criterion now for leadership.
Yeah.
Again, here's the biggest irony. It is only by being in churches where your pastor could be fired, not by you, but by officially delegated representatives. Now, however you parse that in terms of your own church government, one question to ask yourself, can he be fired? If your pastor cannot be removed, then there's a real problem. If your pastor is easily fired, then you have another problem. And so you have to ask these questions because we live in a time when people are, again, saying, I love this fire-baptized, heaven-sent church down the street that doesn't have all that churchianity. And you could have a pastor there who is far more of a dictator and far more of a, you know,
a control
freak mm-hmm. than any quote-unquote traditional pastor you could ever
right.
run into.
Why is it that isn't recognized? I mean, I don't hear that from the evangelicals who have a star up in the front. I never, never hear it. And yet when I talk to the ones who are under pastors, there's no doubt how things are decided.
Oh, it's
They're
amazing.
Decided ex cathedra.
Yeah. It always strikes me when someone is beginning to inquire about our congregation and will say, you know, I don't like the fact that your elders preclude certain people from taking the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in Jesus, shouldn't you just be able to come up? And so they have a real problem with an elder-run, consistory-run church where we admit people to the Lord's table based on a profession of faith and an awareness of the real presence of Christ in the sacraments and so on. But they come from churches where whatever the pastor said went, and they don't have any problem with their own pastor dictating what goes and what
right.
doesn't. But
right.
but you guys have no right to do it.
Yeah.
That really strikes me as odd.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there are two aspects of the same problem. The dictatorial characteristics of pastors that are unchecked and the star quality pastor. They're not necessarily one and the same.
I didn't say you could speak then.
Oh, excuse me. but I have more charisma, so I've taken it upon myself to do so.
Hey, you're the one that people want to hear.
Yeah, exactly. But I think those, sometimes they merge into one. because the personality becomes so large that he becomes a law unto himself.
Exactly. The momentum. He just gets the momentum behind him.
Yes. But on the other hand, I think what's more pervasive is the domineering pastor who may not be a superstar in his denomination or in his community. I think that's more prevalent because the stars obviously, quote unquote, stand out. But there are two different sides of that same problem in terms of leadership. And we've seen where charismatic leaders have really become the tail to wag the dog in various denominations.
Well, unfortunately, we are out of time, gentlemen. That brings us to the end in part three of our series, The Toxic Church. In this broadcast, we've been talking about toxic teams and the struggle to find a genuine and biblical sense of community.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.